Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings comes from Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, we have three parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 13 is the parable of the 10 virgins. Verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. And verse 31 down to verse 46 comprises the parable of the sheep and the goats. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at these three parables to see what principles of exhortation and encouragement we can derive from them as we come to focus our attention upon the principles of righteousness which are revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll go straight in then at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And we know the parable very well. We find that there were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. We find that the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish virgins didn't take oil with them. And so as a consequence, when they needed to cause that light to shine, they found that it had gone out or is going out according to the marginal rendering. And so we need to appreciate then what is the light that we need to be found holding forth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the bridegroom. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 describes for us what the lampstands that John saw in his vision represent. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, it says there, "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest on thy right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands." Of course, it should say lampstands, not candlesticks, because they were lamps, not candles. "The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 ecclesias, and the 7 lampstands which thou sawest are the 7 ecclesias." And so we find then that in the house of God, there were these lampstands, which are representative of the ecclesias, the 7 ecclesias. And it's a principle that the ecclesia of Christ needs to be manifesting the combusted oil of the word, as it were. In other words, you need to be holding forth the things of the tabernacle, the things of light that echoes back to the tabernacle and the temple system of things. We just turn over to Philippians in chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read here of the ecclesia in verse 15. It talks about how the faithful should be found blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. So this is what the ecclesial responsibility is. It's to hold forth the word of life as lights in the world. And so these verses in Philippians tell us then that the light that we need to hold forth is the word of God. The light is the word of God. And we can think of other passages in the Psalms, for instance, "My word is a light to my path," and so on. The light is the word of God, but the ecclesia is the lampstand that holds forth the word of God. And so we need to illuminate those around us with the shining brightness of the word. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, again, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with this, speaking to his disciples, specifically the 12, but principles which apply to ourselves also. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." And then again in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the light then enables men to see the good works that we do. And it's a principle that we're going to come to again in a moment when we consider the parable of the talents. The principle is that it's not enough not to do sin, as it were. Sometimes you might think about life in Christ is about not sinning, about what we don't do. But actually, it's just as important, if not more so, is that we do righteousness. It's not a question of just not sinning. It's a question of doing something positive as well, doing righteousness, that men may be able to behold our good works and give God glory for the things that he has done and the things that he's working in us and showing us. And so if you go over to Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 21 perhaps is one of the backgrounds to this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Of course, it's a principle that we know very well, the idea that the shining light. But we often talk about the world being in darkness, but really it's not in darkness. There is a light shining there, and that light should be shining through us. It would be in darkness. You remember, you know, think of a little light, a small match can illuminate the darkness, even if it's only to a small degree. You know, the principle is it doesn't take much light to drive away and dispel darkness. And we have that opportunity and that privilege to be able to hold forth the word of life. And as I said before, at the end of the day, if we don't hold forth the word of life, well, nobody else is going to. That's a job that we need to do. The world around us is in otherwise in darkness if we don't do that. So that's a responsibility that we need to have. But we come to verse 20 of Proverbs 21. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So notice these elements that you've got here, which are brought together again in the parable. There is treasure and oil in the wise, the dwelling of the wise, the foolish spendeth it up. So you've got oil, wise, foolish, and the provision of the oil for the combustion of giving light. And the treasure that's found in the dwelling of the wise, it's not talking about rubies, I don't think, and the riches of this life. I think it's talking about the treasures of the word, the treasures of the spiritual things of God dwelling in the hearts of the wise. And the foolish man doesn't have that. He hasn't created for himself a reservoir for the spirit, as it were, the spirit word to dwell in him. And so we find that the foolish man spendeth it up, and he's reckless, he spends it all, doesn't replace it. So at the end of the day, he's left with nothing. And that's really the situation if you turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we find that the foolish virgins in verse 8 said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise said, well, not so, there isn't enough for all of us. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And see, the point is, they left it too late. They left it too late before they started accruing this surplus of oil that they might keep themselves going. And so when the time came, when it really mattered that light was shining, when that time came, they were in darkness. Their light had gone out in verse 8. And they went to obtain oil. By the time they come back, it was too late. The day of opportunity had come to an end in verse 10. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The day of opportunity had closed. We think of Noah in the ark. Noah in the ark, he was shut in by God, we're told. The door was shut. We think of that day of opportunity for men to be saved from the flood had come to an end. They were outside of the house, or outside of the ark in that particular case. They were outside where the judgments would take place. But in actual fact, they were not ready, and so they would be judged adversely with the nations. Just another point in passing here. It says in verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, I'm sure we're very familiar with the sort of standard evangelical line that says that all we need to do is accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and then we'll be saved. And sometimes on their tracts that they give out, there is a little prayer that you need to say that says we accept the Lord as Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and then we'll be saved. And that's it. That's all we need to do. But in actual fact, that's not the case, because these foolish virgins still recognize Jesus as their Lord. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And so they still recognized who he was, that he is their Lord. But the point is, they hadn't done that which is required of them. The door was shut. They weren't ready. And at the time when it was the greatest, important, most important time, when they needed that light shining, it had gone out. And we need to be bear in mind that, it's the principle that we need to be shining all the time and enable ourselves to keep shining in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Well, the next parable is the parable of the talents in verses 14 to 30. And it's important to recognize that when it talks about talents here, it's not talking about particular abilities that people have in a way that we talk about talents. You know, we might talk about people being talented musicians and so on. It's not talking about that. The word talent here is a measure of currency. It's talking about money. And it says in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered him unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And so we have a principle here that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into a far country, as it were, and he's gone to heaven, and he's left us with various degrees of his possessions, 5, 2, and 1 talents. And the idea is that we are to increase or to gain an increase with those talents, with the things that he's given us. And we can see various applications in life to that. We can see all sorts of different things that we're given and that we need to increase in our service of the truth. But the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to every man according to his ability. He didn't require the same level of increase from each person. It was according to his ability. And that's something that we need to bear in mind, that the Lord does not require us to give something that we cannot give. But the other point, as we mentioned earlier, in connection with this parable, is that the believers here have to do something. They need to increase the talents that's been given to them. They have to do something. It's not enough not to sin. That's not enough. We need to, not only do we need to abstain from sin to the best that we can, we also need to do righteousness. And there's a number of passages that talk about how we need to be workmen, doing righteousness. Just like to look at some of those. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, I'm probably very familiar with these passages. In verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to be a workman then. And the work that is required of us is to study. And the word translated study here implies something that we apply much effort to. We must put effort to studying the word of God, that we might obtain that wisdom and have that reservoir that we just looked at, the oil with us, as we just looked at in the previous parable. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. So it's important for us to labour in the word and in the doctrine. And again, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an interesting occasion here in a number of respects concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. But I just want to look at verse 28. Well, verse 27, rather, for context. Here the Lord gives a kind of a rebuke to those who sought after the physical loaves and the fishes. They wanted the free food that he'd given them. And he says in verse 27, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father served, sealed. And so he says that we should not labour for material things, we should not exert our energies pursuing things of this life, although of course we do have concerns of this life that we need to attend to, but to labour for the meat it perisheth not, that endureth unto everlasting life. And in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the answer Jesus gives in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And of course, in order to believe on him whom God has sent, we need to understand the scriptures, because it is they that testify of him. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, says the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. See the point. We need to labour in the word and in the doctrine. And so again, Galatians in chapter 6. Very significant section of scripture in connection with what we're looking at. Galatians chapter 6 and looking down at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the principle here is that we need to engage our energies into spiritual things. We need to engage our energies into spiritual matters and not purely to obtain the things of this life. And so then we come over to Matthew chapter 25 again. And we see the parable that the Lord describes to us here. These individuals then have been given these sums of money that they were to increase, and the one who had been given 5 talents came in verse 21. He'd gained 5 talents more. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. How hard is that, brothers and sisters? Just a few things. That's what's required of us. And again, the one who had 2 talents did similarly. He doubled that which was given to him. And so we read in verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And notice here, it's the joy of the Lord that we enter into. We won't look at it now, but we have a whole raft of references talking about the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ had. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need to have that joy in our minds, that joyous vision to look forward to, that will enable us to bear an increase to the things of God, because we're active in the things of the truth. And so we come to the man who received 1 talent. He says in verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest not that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not stored. You see, the point is that this man had one talent, didn't have much ability, and his Lord recognized that, because he only gave him one talent to increase rather than more, according to the several abilities. So it was recognized he didn't have much ability, but he still should have been doing something. See, that's the point that comes out in these verses. He still should have been doing something, and what he did instead, he buried it. He buried his talent, did nothing with it, so it didn't yield an increase. But what was he supposed to have done? In verse 27, it says, "Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." See what he should have done. If he, by fault of his lack of ability, or for whatever reason, if he wasn't able to increase it himself, he should have utilized the services of others to bring it forth. And it is a principle that, well, we might find ourselves in circumstances where, due to bad health, adverse circumstances in our lives, whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, we might find ourselves in a situation that, well, we can't do much in the service of the truth. As I say, particularly perhaps in a case of poor health or something like that, we can't physically do a great deal. So what do we do then? Well, rather than do nothing, we do what we can. In other words, we support those who can yield an increase. And that's what this class of people described by this man who was given one talent. What you ought to have done is use that talent to support the work of others, that ultimately there would be an increase to the glory of his Lord. I think that's the essence that comes out here. He ought to have utilized the abilities of others in order to bring forth an increase of the money. And so we find another principle, 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, here is the principle. Whilst it's true that we cannot earn salvation, and whilst it's true that salvation comes through faith, justification comes through faith, nevertheless, we need to do something ourselves. In verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so we must allow God to give the increase through the things that we do. Verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour." You see, that's the point, that we need to receive our reward according to how we have laboured. For we are labourers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And so here's the principle, that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it will matter what we've done, how we've developed the things that God has given to us. And we come to think of it, this principle, that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. And so he's able to, according to that which he has done, so he will receive a recompense. Well, before we close, I want to consider this final parable in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is perhaps one of the most well-known parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is some discussion as to whether or not the sheep and the goats here represent nations or individuals. One suggestion is that the sheep and the goats represent nations, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in verse 31 in his glory, and he will judge the nations, and some nations will be accepted and some nations will be rejected. The other suggestion, which is what I incline towards, is to say that the Son of Man, he is coming on his judgment seat, and what the people are that gathered before him are those who are members of the household of faith, ostensibly. those who are righteous and those who are wicked. And we have this reference in verse 46, the rejection of the wicked. It says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And Brother Robert Roberts makes the point that this description of the righteous entering into life eternal and this description in verse 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Robert Roberts points out that really in the absolute sense, these words can only apply to the faithful brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can show this, ourselves when we look at this word, in this phrase, "inherit the kingdom." Who is it that are going to inherit the kingdom? Just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read of those who will not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So for the unrighteous then, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you look at that list of sinful works in these two verses, that epitomizes the world around us. If it's a national aspect in Matthew chapter 25, the nations themselves are not going to inherit the kingdom in that sense. They're not going to be inheritors of the kingdom. They will be subject nations. Subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign over his kingdom from Jerusalem, but they will not inherit the kingdom of God like the saints will. Again, another passage just to illustrate the point, whilst we're in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And so when it says in Matthew chapter 25, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," that can't be flesh and blood nations. I don't believe anyway. I think it's talking about the faithful believers who inherit the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are the heirs of salvation, as we read in Hebrews 1. They are those who will be granted the inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does that matter? Why it matters is, if you come to Matthew chapter 25 again, we need to look at what it is that the individuals here, what they're actually doing. In verse 35, the righteous are commended first. He says, "I was hungry and he gave me meat. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. Naked and he clothed me. I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me." And then the righteous said, "When saw we thee hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink?" And so on. And Jesus says in verse 40, "The king said and shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it one to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And here's the principle, that we need to be able to minister to the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that the brethren of Christ, they are the faithful. I don't think it's talking about national situation at all. He says, when you've done it unto the least of one of his brethren, done it unto me. But you see the point that comes out from this. The point is that they don't realize that they've done righteous. You know, the Lord said, you've done all these things. I said, well, when do we do them? I don't remember doing those things. They didn't know it. The point is, they were so absorbed in what they were doing that they did it without even realizing. They're so absorbed in the things of the truth and living out the ways of the righteousness that they actually didn't even know that they were doing these things. They're just doing it as a matter of course because they're pursuing the principles of righteousness. And then, of course, we've got that same principle in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart ye from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes through the same thing. Only the reverse situation. I was hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. And you see the contrast here between the unfaithful and the wicked. You see the unfaithful here, the faithful and the wicked. The unfaithful here, the wicked ones, they don't even recognize the opportunities that they've had to do what was right. Verse 44, then they shall say unto him, and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? They didn't even see the opportunities that they had. That's very sad. I think it's very sad because they didn't even see the opportunity to do what was right in those sights. One class does it as a matter of course without even realizing, and the other class doesn't even see the need there that they can meet. They don't see the opportunity. And so Jesus says to them in verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not want unto one the least of these, ye did it not to me. And so we have this principle then that it's the simple things. When you look at those things that we're enjoined to do for the brethren, they're not things that really require much skill and effort. You know, somebody's thirsty and you give them a drink, this is not particularly a skillful thing to do, to give them a drink. Anybody can do it. Naked and you clothe me, to give somebody some clothes, that's not hard. You know, to visit somebody who is ill, you know, they're little things. And sometimes we're so perhaps preoccupied with doing the great things in the truth that we miss the little things that our brethren and sisters need. And as it says in the previous parable in verses 21 and 23, we're faithful over a few things, a few things. That's what we need to do. Simple acts of kindness to the brethren and sisters. And we see that this pronouncement as to who will enter into the kingdom and who will not is before the holy angels in verse 31. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And we think of this principle that comes out in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So here's the principle. We need to confess ourselves. We need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men and do the things that are required of us. And then we will be granted to give us life eternal, that we might enter into it and enter into the joy of our Lord. Well, we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What I try to demonstrate in these parables is that there's a need to do something. The parable of the 10 virgins shows there's a need to hold forth the word of life. The parable of the talents is about enabling what the Lord has given us to have an increase to his glory and honour. And the parable of the sheep and the goats is about doing things to each other. Being faithful in a few things, in the simple things that we can do, we can all do without any particular expertise or instruction in how to do them. And so we come then to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the principles of his atoning work, that he is the one who's overcome the world, and we might be granted his victory if we engage ourselves in the same warfare that he was engaged in. We think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how he is going to come as a judge, and he's going to divide the nations in verse 32, that is, people from all nations, into those two categories, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And we need to make sure then that we are in the right camp. We need to make sure that we will be ready for the Lord to come, shining with the brightness of the word, helping our brethren and sisters, because at the last, the things that we do to each other and in relation to these parables, those things are the things that will either give us rejection at the judgment seat or acceptance and an entry into life eternal.